Good morning, church, and happy Sabbath to you. It is good to be in God's house. What do you say? Amen. 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 This is God's house. This is not your house. This is not my house. This is God's house. And we have come here today to worship Him, to give Him the honor, to give Him the praise that He deserves. I mean, many things happened this week, right? I mean, at one time this week, we felt like we were in spring. And then at another time, we saw winter again. Amen? We went to work. Some of us were retired. Some of us, we went to school. We were in different parts this week. And we have come to the great culmination of the week, God's Holy Sabbath Day. Amen? We've been through 6 days of toil and labor. And God has brought us to the seventh day. And this is a privilege. You know, we lived. Many who started this week died. But we are alive. And this afternoon, between 4 and 6, it will be the viewing of one of our church brothers from Vestal Hills who passed away last Thursday. So this Sabbath afternoon, they'll be having the viewing at the funeral home. Then Monday, his body goes down to New York City, and from there, they fly his body back out to Kenya to give him an interment there, burial. I mean, the brother was only 50. Anybody who is 50? 49, 51. All right, so we have at least one witness who is in that age range, you know. I just turned 41, so he's not too far from me. In 9 years, I'll be saying I'm 50 if Jesus doesn't come before then. But death is a respecter of no one. But if we're ready, that is the key. If we're ready to be with God, death never frightens the believer, amen? It doesn't. And so today when I say to you that Christ is our all in all, how would you respond? Good, all right. At least 4 people are on board with me. Yes, Christ is our all in all. He is. You know, when I think of myself, I cannot keep myself alive. I can stay out of car's way and harm's way as the best as I can, but I cannot keep myself alive. Did you realize that it's God who keeps you alive? Yes. The oxygen that we need to keep the lungs going and to go through out our blood and support all the organs of the body. Who supplies that oxygen? I didn't make it. I'm using up some of God's oxygen to breathe, to inhale and exhale, and to keep my living organism functioning. All the credit be to God. God's the one doing it. And so we have so much to give God thanks for. And we should stop sometimes when the mic is going around and share a praise. God has been doing a lot for us. So Christ is our all in all. Christ is the mighty conqueror. Is he for you? When those evil passions, and you don't have to tell me about them because I have an evil nature too, a fallen nature. Except for the grace of God, I would do everything and anything that any other sinner is doing. But God's grace makes the difference in our lives. Amen? And he's conquered this way before, and we ride on in Christ's victories. Christ is the conqueror. He's also the deliverer. You know, many times, even while we're asleep, we just learned a story about angels. Many times while we're asleep, do you know that the evil angels come to destroy us? But God's holy angels protect us, you know, and keep them at bay, keep them off from harming us. I mean, when you're asleep, you're so vulnerable. And in fact, even when we're alive, we cannot defend ourselves against evil angels. We don't even see them. We don't even get to see them. But there is a great controversy going on, a battle between good and evil, a battle between Christ and Satan. It's invisible to the naked eye, but it is raging on. And God is protecting us in all of that. Amen? God is our deliverer. He's our loving Savior. Who is the one that saved us from sin? Matthew 1 and verse 21. Joseph, don't be afraid to take unto you Mary your wife. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Christ is our Savior. What do you say? Also, God is our provider. Amen? How many people are here who are retired? Raise your hand if you're retired. Stick those hands up, man. Don't be afraid. Yeah, you should be proud that you worked and you could retire. Amen? And so you've worked all your life. You've labored hard. They've put away some in social security and all that stuff. And now you're drawing down on that which you have contributed to the system. But ultimately, who gave you that health? Who gave you the strength? Who gave you the energy? The brain power? God gave you all of that. The talents, the gifts. God gave it to you. God is our provider. Amen? And today, God has invited us to his house of prayer. Amen? Of all the things that God said about his house, he says, my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations. And so by being here, we are saying, Lord, we have accepted your invitation. Amen? We've accepted your invitation. Therefore, my encouragement to you is to make it count. Every time you set foot in a house of God, every time you set foot in this house of God, make sure you take some time out for personal prayer. You don't have to pray out loud. You pray quietly, privately, in your own mind. Take the time to talk with God. There is something about talking with God in this sacred space that is dedicated to him. There's a blessing that comes with it. Amen? Take the time to talk with God. You know, I don't find myself doing it now like I did then. But before I got married, I would go to church like 8:30. You know, an hour before, and I would spend that quiet time with God in his house. And occasionally, sometime now, during the week, since I'm close to the Vestal Church, I might just drive up to the church. I do it sometimes and just spend some quiet moments with God. Time of prayer, time of reflection, time of personal development. It's a powerful experience. Spend time talking with God in the house of God. Amen? And every Sabbath when you come here, make sure you personally pray for yourself. Pray about those things that concern you and pray for others right in this house of God. Amen? Do it. You'll find that blessings will come to your soul. Blessings will come. Now, besides being God become flesh, was there anything special about the extraordinary life Jesus Christ lived while he was on earth? Was there anything special? Yes, I believe so. I believe there was something special. You know, before God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, things got real bad regarding the prosperity and the success of God's formerly chosen people. Through transgressing God's covenant law of 10 commandments, God's old covenant church of Israel lost its sovereignty. Did you know that? As the result, the covenant land became occupied territory. Have you taken note of that? How did the Israelites get what became called the land of Israel? How did that happen? God gave it to them. He did. Yes. Remember, in Deuteronomy, Moses talked about how God drove out 7 nations out of the land of Palestine, a portion of which became the land of Israel. And they were all the Ites. That's the easy way to say it, the Ites. The Jebusites and the Hivites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Amorites and the Ammonites. All the Ites were in the land. And that land became the land of Israel's. And so when God made a covenant with Abraham, you go way back to Genesis 15. What were some things in the covenant? Sure enough, land was one of them. I was going to give you this land. I was going to give you seeds that is as the stars of heaven, like the grains of sand on the seashore. So there was the descendant, and of course there was the seed, singular. Amen? God was going to multiply his posterity and make them many. But there was that seed. And that's, you know, Paul makes argument for that in the entire book of Galatians, chapter 3 in particular. The seed of Abraham. And there was the covenant land. But I want to remind you that you are God's covenant people today. Man, not even one amen. It's good to think. It's good to think, Ginger. It's good to think. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is God's covenant people today. The day you lose sight of it, you're not going to see your place then in this world. God has called out the remnant Seventh-day Adventist Church for a special purpose. This movement did not come by the will of man. This movement came as God rose up holy men and women of God to live and to proclaim this judgment, our message. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is God's remnant church of Bible prophecy. It's God's end-time covenant people. Yes, it's a remnant of the original. Amen. It's the remnant of the original. We don't even talk about remnant anymore in terms of, because, you know, we don't make clothes anymore. We don't go to dressmakers and tailors anymore. We just buy clothes in the store. But those who are from the generation before, they knew what it meant to get their suits tailored and their dresses made at the dressmaker. They knew about the remnant. That remnant was the last remaining piece of cloth. It was a part of the original. And so the remnant was left of it. Yes, the last piece of the original. And so the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the last piece of God's original church that he started when Jesus came to earth. And so when you read the Bible, you should be seeing yourself there, amen? When you read the book of Acts, as we are doing on Tuesday nights now, you should be seeing yourself in the book of Acts, because you are a part of that original church. You're the last remaining part. We are God's remnant church. Revelation 12, 17, you know the text well. The dragon was wroth, was angry, was enraged with the woman, the church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, 10 says the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. What is the spirit of prophecy? You know, there is the spirit of prophecy himself, who is the Holy Spirit. But then he give gifts to men, like the gift of prophecy. And the identifying church, one of the identifying marks of the remnant church, was that it was going to have a true prophet, one who bore the gift of prophecy. And as a result, from that ministry, we get what we call the spirit of prophecy, writings. Because one was a true prophet of God and brought to us messages from God. Amen? We are God's remnant. But I don't know if I'm trying to convince you or if we believe it enough. Because being a remnant doesn't make me superior to anybody. Amen? And it doesn't make me inferior to anybody. Amen? But it means I've been specially called out to live and to give the message of the everlasting gospel. The three angels' messages of Revelation 14. So we cannot become distracted from this great purpose of exalting Christ and that righteousness that comes by faith. You know, I was just looking, Ginger, at the back of the bulletin. And it's amazing. I was just going down the different items listed there, Jim. And one of them mentioned that we believe in the righteousness that comes by faith. And I said, man, that's good to have that in statement there. Because none of us can be made righteous because we are vegan vegetarians. Amen? Amen. Now, you can't be made righteous because you eat meat either. Amen? But we become righteous by the faith in Jesus Christ. And what Christ does is to impute and to impart his righteousness to us. It's a gift. We accept the gift. Amen? You know, When Virginia buys you a gift and celebrate the anniversary or your birthday or something, do you give her the money for the gift that she brought to you? You don't, right? You just accept the gift. You don't pay her for the gift. Well, it's the same with Jesus. He died to give us this great gift of salvation. We don't go pay him back and say, hey, thank you for the gift. Here's the money for it. We don't do it. Right, Terry? When your husband get you a gift, you don't give him money for the gift he got you. When he brings you some nice flowers, there, how much did you pay for it? Let me give you the money. No, it doesn't work that way. A gift is a gift. Amen? You accept a gift when it is given to you. Amen? Right, Sharon? That's the way it works. You just accept that gift. Well, Jesus did that for us. And as a part of the covenant with the Israel of old, he gave them the land. By the way, as a part of the new covenant, is God giving the believers any land? You better believe it. In the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say? The who shall inherit the earth? The meek. This land is going to be ours. So men are setting up all kind of defense systems and weapons of war and fighting for land. You know, Russia just beat up Ukraine back in 2014 and took the Crimea from them. It's all going to be ours. Amen. All of Russia and all of the United States and all of Ukraine and the Crimea and all of Africa and the Caribbean. It's going to be ours. The people of God. Amen. We're going to get that kingdom and no one else is going to get it after we get it. We're going to have it forever. And so some of the dreams you had that were not fulfilled, you know, you wanted to plant certain gardens and you want to have miles and miles of roses and daffodils and all that stuff. You'll have enough land in the new earth to do all of that. Amen. Yeah, you're going to get to have your city home in Elmira in the New Jerusalem. You're going to have your city home. You're going to have the country one too. And you won't have to pay a dime in mortgage. Amen. No renters coming over to you. No Caesar to tax you. You won't have that. Amen. How can you not make all the plans to be in that kingdom? And the architect and the builder of those homes is going to be God. Look at us. You know, we fancy when we see a little iPhone this come out and a little iPhone that. Just look at one of your eyes. Just look at one. There's no human on earth who can make that. We're specially designed. The simplest thing about us baffles science. You know, I was looking at the leaf at a flowers at home, and I was saying to one of the girls, not even that simple leaf a scientist can make. They can make all kind of stuff to look like it, but they can't make a real leaf with life. As simple as a leaf. And man think he's all that. Can't make a leaf. Can make it simpler. Can't make a grain of rice. Who can make a grain of rice? Nobody. Only God. Only God. And so, in the covenant, in the new covenant, God is going to also give us land. Land is a part of the new covenant. God's new covenant people are going to inherit the entire land, the whole earth. Yeah, we're going to inherit it. And so, because of the Israel's transgression, the Israelites' transgression, they end up with occupiers of their land. The Israelites' brash and brazen disregard for God and the terms of his covenant provoked the ire of God's wrath and called down the covenant curses upon themselves. Like I said, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 28 through to chapter 32, you'll realize that there were covenant blessings and there were covenant curses. Amen? The terrible things, we've come to a world where people want all the benefits of God without being obedient to God. It doesn't work that way. Obedience brings blessings. Disobedience brings curses. Amen? So we can't expect to disobey and get the benefits of obedience. It doesn't work. Even one of the songs we sing, one line says, obedience brings the blessing near when truth has firmly bound us. That's hymn 595, let every lamp be burning. Got to pay attention to some of those words we sing. We're saying the thing, we got to realize it. 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul says, what then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Want to understand, take the time to understand what we are singing. Take the time to understand what we are praying, amen? Yes, yeah, so they disregarded the terms of God's covenant and they draw down upon themselves the curses of the covenant. Then the taxation without representation bred further hopelessness. Taxation without representation. Insecurity increased, and insurrection followed after insurrection. Riot and revolt were on every hand. Feuds and mutiny were commonplace. It seems like wherever Rome had the upper hand, they flourished while the masses perished. Rome was the occupying force of the land of Palestine. And if you ever read anything about the French Revolution, you'll realize that the same thing was happening in France. Rome flourished while the masses perished, and it led to the French Revolution. And so this was happening in Israel, the land of Israel. Rome had the upper hand, and they flourished while the masses perished. Rome was the overlords and the occupiers in Palestine. Rome had managed to annex all the land of Palestine, including the territory of Israel. They were the occupiers. Nevertheless, the truth is God has never left himself without a witness. Amen? God always has a witness. You know, the masses of the professed people of God were caught up in trading insults against rival factions. The conservative Pharisees were against the liberal Sadducees. And while they were busy arguing back and forth, there was another class of people. Amen? These people refused to have their faith in God minimized to merely belonging to a camp. They sensed the urgency and the importance of daily developing Christ-like characters. They spend quality time studying the scriptures. Amen? They spend quality time in fasting and prayer. It was of this class that we find the aged prophetess Anna. Let's now go to Luke chapter 2. That was nicely read for us. And I want to pick up this story a little bit earlier than where the scripture reading came from. Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to begin in verse 21. It says, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. His name was going to be called Jesus. Verse 22. Now when the days of her purification, that's Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And we still do baby dedication today, don't we? Amen. We had Isla's dedication not too long ago. Well, you know it's a biblical practice. Even Jesus was presented to the Lord. It says they brought him to present him to the Lord. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Today we simply say two pigeon, plural. And that law is Leviticus chapter 12 that talks about what was to be offered. So that which gave occasion to the story of Anna was Christ being dedicated to the Lord. It was surrounding this incident that Anna is brought to view. But before we see Anna, let's see a man by the name of Simeon. Verse 25. I told you that while Pharisees and Sadducees were warring against each other, there was another class of people that were dedicated to the Lord. Amen? They were devout. They were serious about God and not belonging to this camp or that camp. And today America, I tell you, I was wondering if America was like this 20 years ago or 30 years ago with this political hatred. Democrats hate Republicans and Republicans hate Democrats. Was it always this way? I think Satan is at work. And I think this is destroying the nation. And I hope as Seventh-day Adventists, members of the remnant, we don't get carried away with that left-right movement, but we just stick with Jesus. Amen? Amen? We love every American, whether they're Republicans or liberals. We love everyone. Amen? Amen? Man, I tell you, this thing is ugly. I try to just stay away from the news sometime and spend time with the good news. Amen? Amen. Yeah, it's dark. It's dark. I don't want to hate upon anybody. I want to love people and help as many people to be in the kingdom of God as possible. Amen? I don't have to agree with you to say, at least I respect you. And I can respect the office in which you serve, you know? I don't have to agree with you. But let us not get ourselves trapped in this conservative liberal war. And unfortunately, it's in the church sometimes too. It's in the church sometimes too. Let us stick with Jesus. Amen? Let us stick with the written word in the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. And if we want great inspired application, let's go to the Spirit of Prophecy writings. Yeah, let's do that. See, Satan doesn't care how he manages to derail our faith. As long as he derails us, it's good for him. So we have to be wise as a serpent, yet harmless as a dove. We got to redeem the time. And so God's Old Testament church was caught up in this. And many people were lost as a result. But thank God for those who made up their minds that they're going to be true to God. And one was Simeon, the other was Anna. Let's read now the record of Simeon in Luke 2, beginning in verse 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout." That's what we want said about us. Amen. We are just and we are devout. It says, "This man was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him." What a testimony we could have about us. Just and devout. And the Holy Spirit is upon us. That's what it said about Simeon. Further on, it said in verse 26, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a third power of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is Almighty God. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a being, the almighty being, a divine being. And he made revelation to this Simeon that Simeon would not die before he see the Lord's Christ. Christ is simply the Greek word, the Greek parallel, the Greek equivalent for Hebrew Messiah. So he was not going to die. Simeon was not going to die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. I mean, if you were told that you're not going to die until you see the second coming of Jesus Christ, what would that do for you? If God himself told you that, how would you live? That you know that literally Jesus was coming in your lifetime. What would you do differently? Man, I tell you, Simeon was told, you're not going to die until your eyes have seen the Messiah for yourself. Man, that would fire up any believer. I would be fired up to a different level, Jim. Yes. And so the Holy Spirit told him, you're not going to die. You will not see death until you have seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. I wish when we move about, we are moved by the Spirit. I wish when we make decisions, we make decisions that glorify the Spirit. Spirit-led decision. It says, so he came by the Spirit. In other words, at that time, the Spirit moved upon him to go visit the temple. And man, What a blessing it turned out to be for him. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took Christ, took the Messiah up in his arms and blessed God. He was praising God and said, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Who did Simeon address and call Lord in this verse? The Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who gave him the words that you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. And now he calls the Holy Spirit Lord. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. What's your word? Verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The man was in the Spirit. The man was moved by the Spirit and he was praising the Lord. He was praising the Lord. And that's what happens when we are fired up for God. We don't have time to go around complaining and murmuring. We praise God because we have life, we have intelligence, and we have lips can pronounce his praises. Amen. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The Spirit told Simeon that a sword was going to pierce through Mary's heart. And when she had to watch her son being murdered by you and by me, you and I, we murdered the Son of God. We like to say the Romans and we like to say the Jewish council. We, all humanity's sins, murdered the Son of God. Our sins nailed him there. My sins nailed him there. He died for my sins. We're all guilty of the blood of the Son of God. But praise God, he did it so he can forgive us all of all our sins. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so he said, a sword shall pierce through your heart. And this takes us now into verse 36. So now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. In other words, she was married, and she lived with her husband for 7 years. Obviously, he passed away. After 7 years of marriage, he died. And if you think I'm making it up, look at the next verse. Verse 37. It says, and this woman was a widow. See, I'm not making up this story. A widow means her husband died. She was a widow. How old was she? Of about 84 years. I don't know if anyone here is near 84 years. Anyone here is near that? Don't tell me that, Ginger. Are you serious? Wow. Wow. That's all I can say. Wow. And praise the Lord. 84. You look, I thought you were, I didn't think you were anywhere near that, Ginger. 84. Amen. He is. Now, so here is Ginger, and I don't know how many years since your husband passed away? Almost 6 years. Almost six. So she's experiencing life as a widow, fitting the description of Anna here. So you can imagine a woman at her age that was devout and just and diligent to God. So we have an example of someone matching that age as we are studying in the scripture. 84 years, it says, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers. How often? Night and day. And by the way, the term night and day means continually. And when we think of the ancient temple, we just think of the holy place and the most holy place beyond the veil. Actually, it was much more than that. There was the central part of worship, but there were also many rooms. Just like we have Sabbath school rooms and this room and that room, the temple had many rooms. And there was what was called the women's quarters as well. Yeah, there was the women, the priests had quarters where they stay. By the way, the Old Testament temple was guarded 24/7. There were armed guards around that temple 24/7. Did you know that? The priests Solomon established what was called the 24 courses of the priest when they served. And while others did the internal ministry of the sanctuary, others stood watch. It was always under guard. And so in the women quarters, here was Anna the prophetess. And it says she was serving the Lord day and night with fastings and prayers. Some weeks ago, one of my older brothers and I, we had a discussion, and I was talking to him about the benefits of fasting and prayer. And he said, man, you know that I've never fasted? Not in a very purposeful, direct way. He said, I'm always into praying, but... And so this week he had his first prayer and fasting, this past week. And he called me up, man, and the man was excited. He was leaping for joy at what God did and the revelations he received just for opening up in prayer and fasting. Amen. That was his first time. First time. But it made such an impact on him. He called me and we were on the phone for maybe 4 to 5 minutes. Fasting and prayer. Anna. Fasting and prayer. She was serious about God. You know, after all that was said about Jesus at his dedication to the Lord, the Bible says in Luke 2 and verse 40, it says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Amen? The grace of God. But how? How did Jesus become strong in the spirit? How did Jesus become strong in the godly lifestyle? That's what it means by strong in the spirit. Lifestyle. How did he become strong? You know, how was he so full of wisdom? What made Jesus so wise? Why was the grace of God so abundantly upon him? Why? And the question to you today is, if you found out the secret to Christ's powerful, pure life, would you follow his example? Amen. My sermon title today is given away in the answer. The power gained from fasting and prayer. In Luke 2 and verse 37, the Bible speaks of Anna the prophetess. It is also true that in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, he too served God with fasting and with prayer night and day. Didn't know that was also true of the life of Jesus Christ. You know, let's go to Luke chapter 3 and look at verses 21 and 22. Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed. Is that what your version say? And while he prayed, what happened? The heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son, In you I am well pleased. We see here that Jesus was a man of prayer. If you want to live the Christ-like life, then you got to be a person of prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. Amen? We see him here being anointed in response to his prayer. He was praying. And when we talk about the end time latter rain of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to receive the Holy Spirit if we are not praying for him to take our lives over. We will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in response to our asking for him to take over our lives. Amen? You know, in Luke chapter 4, something followed Christ's baptism. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit," where? "Into the wilderness." And actually, I like the reading in Luke and Mark more than the reading in Matthew. Because when you read it in Matthew 4, it sounds like the Holy Spirit led him to be tempted. No, God does not. When we pray the prayer, we say, "Father, lead us not into temptation." That's the model prayer. The Spirit led him to the wilderness, and while in the wilderness, he was tempted. While there, he was tempted. So I like the reading in Luke, and I like the reading in Mark more than I do the one in Matthew. It says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan." Why the Jordan? You know, there's a text that says John was baptizing in Anon, John the Baptist, because there was much water there. You can't baptize by sprinkling. You need enough water to be baptized. Amen? Matter of fact, the Greek word baptizo means to immerse. There can be no such thing as a sprinkling baptism. Sprinkling is sprinkling and baptism is baptism. Amen? So Jesus was, he returned from the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 2. Being tempted for how long? 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate tofu. Is that what your version says? In those days he ate homemade bread. Can tell those are two of my favorites, right? Yes, we don't see that there. It says, "And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." When was the last time you fasted? Have you ever fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? I mean, Jesus doesn't require us to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. But fasting and prayer, they are essential biblical disciplines. And I will say to you, if you are not fasting and praying and you have not done it, there's a certain power that is missing from your life. There's a certain power you are only going to get as you fast and pray. Amen? I was in one part and I talked about fasting and prayer. And one person said, "We only thought Muslims did that. We didn't know Christians fast." Well, here is Jesus himself. By the way, when you go to Exodus, when it, you know, 18, 19, 20, through that whole region there, when Moses went up for the tables of the covenant, how long did he spend there? 40 days and 40 nights. Did he eat anything? No. He came down and saw them worshiping the golden idol. I don't know if American Idol is a replacement for the golden idol. But he came down and saw them worshiping the idol, and he threw those tables at them and the tables broke. God ordered him to come back, and how long did he go back up there for? Another 40 days and 40 nights. And the scripture says he ate nothing. 40 days at one time, 40 days at another time. After Elijah's experience, he talked away, ate the food, and He said he went in the strength of that meal for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. The Bible greats were people who knew how to fast and pray. As we go through the book of Acts, you will see time and again how the believers, when they had certain decisions to make for the church, they didn't just go make a decision. They fasted and they prayed. And then the Holy Spirit would help them in their decision making. In Acts chapter 13, you see it there. For example, when the Spirit says, "Separate me, ordain for me, Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas for this work." When they had fasted and prayed, they did it. And they sent them forth on a mission, fasting and praying. Very essential in the Christian experience. Jesus had sent out the disciples on a mission. And when they went out, there was a certain case that was tough for them. And they said, "Master, you got to handle this one." And when Jesus handled it, they said, "Master, how?" Jesus said, "This kind does not come except by fasting and prayer." We got to learn how to fast and pray. As I begin to wind on, let me share with you from Mark 1 and verse 35. I would like somebody to read that one for me. And while you're at it, someone read Luke 6. Someone find Luke 6 and verse 12. So who has Mark 1:35? "So and rising a great while, before it was day, he went out, departed to a solitary place," the King James Version will say. Her version said, "a desolate place," and there he prayed. How many of you have prayed all night? I will tell you, it's quite an experience. I've done it. When my father died, that Thursday night, I spent the entire night in prayer. And it was powerful. It was powerful. And that's not the only time I've done it. I'm just sharing one of those experiences. There, you have to see, you have to get to the point where you realize that, you know, man, I'm a terrible sinner. And I need to go all out to God. And that is the kind of thing that will motivate you to pray all night. You have some people that you're laboring for in the gospel and you'd like to see them come to Christ. That's the kind of thing that will move you to pray all night for that person. And there's no way that you'll make that kind of commitment to God without seeing results. When you pray like that, when God sees that you are that determined, it's a faith that moves the hand of God. But unless we see the need, we're not going to do it. If we think we're all right, we're not going to do this kind of a prayer. And you don't have to pray all night all the time, otherwise you won't be functional in many other ways. But I tell you also that many times when you pray all night, you feel so empowered that you cruise through the next day easily. And when you pray this kind of prayer, there's a reason why Satan tends to stay at bay, because he doesn't get close to you when you pray like this. When you're this serious about your prayer experience, you are moved to another level with God. And Jesus was this kind of prayer. In Luke chapter 6, it was a time when they wanted to assassinate him, by the way, is a story behind Luke 6. And he didn't go complaining and murmuring. Rather, he took the time to go pray and talk to God the Father. And it says he spent the entire night in prayer. In Jamaica, what we did many times too, and we've done some in Canada, we had what is called all-night prayer meeting. I mean, we can get some to come to the Tuesday night Bible class. I don't know how we'd pull that one off here. But we would do that though, like serious times of prayer. And a lot of the time is praying. We sing too. Singing is a part of it. And we read different portions of scriptures. We read spirit of prophecy writings, you know. But we spend time praying. And if we want to get some breakthrough here at Elmira, I am sensing that we need to be more diligent about this time of fasting and praying together. Next week, for the first time since I've been in this district, we're going to have a fasting and prayer at Vestal Hills Church. We're going to meet at sunset to open up at Vestal. And we're going to fast and we're going to pray. We won't do a very long one. We'll start sunset and we'll break 1 o'clock that Sabbath afternoon at our regular fellowship meal time. But we'll dedicate some time to fasting and prayer. We're going to do it at Vestal next week. And I think some folks from Tioga might be coming over to Vestal for that. I think we're big enough here at Elmira. We can have one here too. And if some of you want to join next week, in next Friday night at Vestal, you're welcome. But I think we can do one for Elmira too. I believe it's time that God's children, we get back to the biblical standard. And one of those disciplines of the biblical standard is to fast and to pray unto God. And I think we're going to get some mighty breakthrough as we begin to do that in this church. We need a revival of biblical Christianity. Amen? We need our religion to be far more than mental assent. We need our religion to move from our heads to our hearts. Amen? We need experimental religion. We need our religion to move from mere head knowledge to actual heart experience. The question I ask, how many of us can say that we are truly born again Seventh-day Adventist Christians? How many of us can say that? My encouragement to you is, do not allow yourself to be lost. Now you know there is power in the discipline of fasting and prayer. And as we engage God, He's going to bless us as we reach out to Him in fasting and in prayer. You know, when we sang that opening hymn, one of the lines says, fasting alone in the desert, the wilderness, tell of the days that He passed. How for our sins He was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. That is true. That is true. Jesus did that for us. And it was in the Garden of Eden that the first Adam failed. And Adam and Eve failed on the point of appetite, food. It was in the wilderness that Jesus, as the last Adam, overcame appetite. Remember, right after fasting, the first test was to turn stones into bread. When you read Desire of Ages, Ellen White said, the stones in the wilderness there, they're shaped like loaves of bread. So it was a real test to Jesus. Hungry, and man, like I tell you, homemade bread is such a good thing. And Jesus was tried. But on behalf of man, we lost the battle to appetite. And Jesus overcame. For nearly 6 weeks, He fasted and prayed to destroy the god of appetite. Ellen White has quite a bit to say about if we can control our appetite, all the other victories over sin become easy. All the other victories over sin become easy if we can control the passion, the appetite for food. She has quite a bit to say on that. But I want to say to God's children here today, God has been giving us a call to come up higher. And one of the ways to get there is through intentional fasting and prayer. As I close, this is what I throw out to you. If you've never done it before, you have my phone number. You can call me and I can help you with passages to reflect on. One great one is Isaiah 58. Powerful passage. It talks about the true fast. And one of the things is, if you can determine that you're going to try this thing out once a month and try to get one in before February is through, personally, times of fasting and prayer, you'll find that you're going to grow in your walk with God. You're going to grow. It was the third Thursday of July, 1999. For years, we have gone on with fasting on the third Thursday of each month. At this third Thursday, one of the things we were praying about was whether it is true, as people are saying to me, that God was calling me to pastoral gospel ministry. And so that was one of the subjects we prayed about on that third Thursday of July, 1999. And it was very clear, pellucidly clear, that God had called me to pastoral gospel ministry. It was in answer to that third Thursday prayer and fasting and prayer, that I accepted the call to pastoral ministry. And here I am today standing before you, talking to you about fasting and prayer. It works. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise be to God. Power in the blood never lost its power. Father our God, as we bow down in your holy presence, we thank you, Jesus, for life. We thank you for eternal life through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the biblical record that fasting and prayer, it's such a powerful tool for the development of Christian Christ-like character. Lord Jesus, we want to be like you. Teach us how to deny our appetite, to deny our passions, to deny our pride, and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit himself. Amen. Guide us into all righteousness. And as we go from this place today, please go with us. And Father, when we meet the difficulties of life, when we meet difficult challenges in helping others to see the light of the gospel, help us to take up such matters in fasting and prayer, and we know that you will give us a breakthrough. Have your own way in our lives, we pray. Cleanse us from every sin. Fill us with the righteousness that comes to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for hearing from heaven and for answering our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.